Once again, good morning to everyone. Such a wonderful thing it is to be here today, together with the saints, with all our visitors, worshiping God in spirit and truth. And we pray that whatever we say and do this day is according to that spirit of truth, so that we do everything according to God's will. We desire only to please God, to be His people. The lessons that we have been teaching Sunday mornings since the first of the year have been simply called the identity of the church. That is Paul, who said, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you walk worthy of your calling with which you are called." He wants us to be the children of God and not of ourselves and not of any man. The only way in which we hope at all to attain that heavenly home, that eternal rest with God, to be able to be around the throne of God, to worship God in eternity, is if we walk worthy of our calling. We studied that last week. We are God's own special people. In fact, the church is God's special people, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are here to proclaim the praises of Him, not of anyone else, not of ourselves. We exist as a church, as a body of Christ, as the saints upon the earth to glorify God. And that can only be accomplished if we live according to the will of God and not our own will. We need to not lean upon our own understanding, but lean upon everything that God spoke through the New Testament, all the words that we understand to be commands of Christ. And we're unified in the faith only when we teach and practice such things. We need to remember the Apostle Paul and his words that he spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul said, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Understand, this means that we no longer live after ourselves. We're no longer living according to the flesh. That life, God has condemned. And God has made us dead to sins and alive to Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. So we continue in this lesson from Paul. And he is going to teach us these seven things that are so precious to every member of the body. They need to be meditated upon, thought on, and something that we need to be able to give answers to everyone in the world who gives us questions about the hope that we have. The seven ones that establish unity. We think about this section of the scripture. The seven spiritual truths. These are absolute necessities if we're to have unity and to be pleasing to God. You know, you just leave one out, and you no longer have the true doctrine. And in fact, that's what the world does. There's an example of this that I just happened to look up. I needed an example. And so I looked this up. On the internet, it says to have life, there's seven things that you have to have. You have to have movement, respiration, growth, sensitivity, reproduction, excretion, and nutrition. Seven things. And the fact is, if you take one of those things away, according to this, you can't have life. And of course, the one we took away was respiration, breathing. And without life, without breath, we have not life. And the same thing goes true when it comes to unity. There are seven things that Paul mentions here for unity. He tells us there's one body. There's one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And exactly the same thing, if we were to take just one thing away, We cannot have unity. We cannot, quote, be the church of Christ. We cannot say that we're walking in the light, as Randy read this morning. We can't claim to be in the light and have fellowship with Christ. His blood washes us of all our sins. If we're not walking in the light, means we take one or two things, anything, from the Word of God. We do not have unity. And it's impossible to be a child of God and just remove something arbitrarily. And you know what? The world out there, when we think about this, the world does not believe in these seven ones. The religious world, and this may be strange to say, you may not quite understand it, even believe it, but the religious world out there does not believe in all these seven ones. I'll tell you what they do is they cast out everything except one Lord, one God, and one Spirit. And they vehemently fight against all the other aspects of the seven ones. They passionately fight against the idea of one body, of one hope, of one faith, and one baptism. Mind-boggling. I mean, how? These are from God. And the people, you know, they just can't believe and trust and obey just what the Bible says. And that's what causes all the division in every case, is when a religious leader refuses to preach the truth, when a religious leader leans upon his own understanding, when a religious leader on purpose tries to deceive. Anybody who does just a brief study of the New Testament, you just pick up this book one time, read it from Matthew to Revelation, and you will never, ever get the idea that you can remove something and be pleasing to God. In fact, if you don't believe in one baptism, one hope, one faith, one body, the only way you can come to that conclusion is if you didn't read this and you let somebody teach you something. My friends, that's the great apostasy. And it happens every day. There are many in the world who deceive. And they do it either out of ignorance or out of hatred for God's Word. If you don't believe in all seven ones, you hate. The only reason for not believing. You love your lifestyle, you love what your church teaches, and if they don't teach all seven, you love that. That is sin, and you will spend eternity in hell separated from God if you do that. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, remember the pillar and the ground? That's the church. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And we have one foundation, which is Christ, His Word, Matthew 7, 24, 25. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended. And the winds flew and the floods came and they beat on that house and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock of Christ, the Word of God. This is what Paul wants us to understand. By these seven things, the church of Christ is united, united on one common ground. So let's just begin through these. In the beginning, there is one body, one body. You know, you ask people of the religious world today, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians there's one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Right away, there's one body. And what is it that you believe about that one body? They're going to tell you something that draws this picture in your mind. And I know we've seen this before. Their idea of one body is Jesus the head and all kinds of churches with different teaching, different doctrine, different practice, different beliefs, who can't worship together because they don't believe the same things, but they're all okay. That's the image that we get when you talk to somebody about one body and they say, yeah, there's one body. It's all these different churches are one body in Christ, and that's a lie. It's also a very perverted image. And we know that. We know that when God said one body, He's talking about one body with one head. The head Jesus, the body is the church. It has unity because it has one head, one teacher, one instructor. It's amazing how people confuse this. How can you have more than one head and have unity? You can't. And how do you have multiple practices and have unity? You can't. We accept the absolute authority of that head, which is Jesus Christ, and the body are the members of the church, not this building, but those who have obeyed the gospel that was given to us by the head, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into every nation, make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I command you. And lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Jesus wants us just to do as He commands. Seems to be really hard for the majority of people out in the world who are misled by false teachers, misled by parents, misled by friends, misled none the way. And the truth is, you cannot learn it wrong and get it right. That's a fact. Listen, just as my head controls my hands, when I want to pick up this clicker, I do it. And my hand doesn't fight me. You get that image out in the world? You got one head, and the head says, pick up the remote, and you're going, your hand goes like this, and you're fighting, pick it up. There you got it. I got it. Doesn't happen that way. And that's true in every aspect of our lives. You know, we don't want to forget that the mind controls the hands, the eyes, the feet, the ears, and let's not forget the heart. Your body obeys your will without argument. And the one body that Paul refers to here is one group of saved people. People who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus. People who have given their will over to God's will. Who have repented of their sins. Confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. The Son of God, and were baptized, immersed in the water for the remission or forgiveness of sins. That is the church. Those are the ones who are the church, the saved. And listen, no one that hasn't done what Jesus commanded to be saved is saved. No one. And you do it the way Jesus commanded. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring of water. It's not a mental ascent up into heaven. It's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And that convert lives the rest of their lives glorifying God. That person is part of the church. That person yields to the will of God for the rest of their days. And when we do that, in the end, we receive a crown of life that God promised. We need to be walking worthy of our calling and understanding what it means to have one body with one head. Paul wrote, and He put all things under His feet, Jesus, and gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He gave Him authority over all things. So that leaves, it makes it easy for us. We don't have to think, well, how should I do? What should I do? When should I do? Where should I do? We don't have to think about all that. We just read the scripture, the manual for Christian living, and we know what to do. We just do it. All things. You know, as your head doesn't have multiple bodies, the Church of Christ doesn't have multiple bodies. Christians all identify with people who practice the same things. Not just here, not here at Columbus Street, but around the whole world. Not only every local church around the whole world, but everyone in the spiritual body of Christ, the universal church. We're here to do God's will, not our own will. Paul wrote that to the saints in Rome, to be of one mind toward one another, according to the humble, not being wise in our own opinions. Romans 12 and verse 16. So we're one body, and what we're doing is we're fighting against Satan and seeking to bring about the salvation of souls. So, one Spirit. Ask religious people about the Holy Spirit, and they tell you things like, oh, that's God, He speaks to me. That's the Spirit. The Spirit told me this or that. You know what the problem with that is? That those people are now respecters of persons. They think God is a respecter of persons. Why is God talking to you and not to me? Why? What is it that you've done in your life that puts you on a pedestal high above the rest of us, and God only speaks to you and tells you what to tell me? We know for certain that God is not a respecter of person. They believe that God's a respecter of them because they're special. God speaks to them. The Holy Spirit speaks to them, gives them visions and guides them. But the fact is, there's no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. There is no partiality. He's not a respecter. Peter himself in Acts 10 and 34 says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Fact is that God never changed. He's never shown partiality. The Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality, nor does He take a bribe, Deuteronomy 10 and 17. God, He doesn't show partiality to anyone on the earth. He uses people for His purpose and His pleasure. But everybody's the same to God. Remember, He revealed His will to us. The Scripture was inspired by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, and that through that Spirit, the apostles were given the Word of God, the holy men of God, and they wrote that down, and we have that Word of God, the Bible, 2 Peter 1 and 21. See, we all come to faith the same way, Colossians 1 and 16. It's by the hearing of the Word, and we all grow at different rates, but we are all the same to God. Jesus Christ died on that cross for every single soul on this planet. And He didn't go on that cross and say, well, I'm dying for this group here, not for that group. I'm dying for this man here, but not that man. Or that woman and that woman. He died for us all equally. He loved us all equally. His love was poured out upon us equally. There is no one who is better than another save Jesus Christ Himself. And listen, God's not the author of confusion. Unity through one Spirit is achieved by God's people who simply trust and obey. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to be a people who are testing everything. Everything that we're taught, everything that we believe currently, everything that we ever were taught in the past, everything that we hear in the future, and everything we hear this very day, we need to test every spirit. We test the spirits, whether they are of God or not, whether many false prophets have gone out into the world, John wrote. So we need to be like the Bereans. When Paul preached to them, the scripture tells us that these Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the apostle Paul, he said, test all things and hold fast to what is good. These seven ones are good. One body, one spirit are good. Hold fast. One hope that we have. One hope. We're all joined together. One body, one spirit. We all have one hope. We don't have different concepts about salvation. We don't have different concepts about the resurrection of Christ. We don't have different concepts about heaven or the way in which we can attain heaven. We're joined together in the one hope. The faithful will be raised up in glory to a heavenly home where we can stand before our Creator and we can worship Him. Together. All in unison. Worship our Father together throughout eternity. That is the goal. And listen, when the scriptures taught us that Jesus Christ is our hope, Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world without sin. Jesus Christ is the one who lived without sin. Jesus Christ is the one who performed many signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus Christ is the one who walked on water, who raised the dead, who fed 5,000 with just a few fish and a little bit of bread. Jesus Christ is our hope because He is the one who died willingly upon that cross to save us from our sins. And He's the one who was resurrected from the dead to prove His divinity. All these things. Christ is risen from the dead, we read from Paul. And has become the first fruits of all who have fallen. We need to have that same hope. We need to have, what is our hope or joy concerning you? Not even that we would be with you in the presence of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That was Paul, the apostle, and his cohorts, his friends. They were the ones who had this in their mind. Their hope was, and rejoicing, was to be with all the saints one day in heaven. The world hopes for money. Possessions. Long life. The hope of the child of God isn't anything, there's no physical pursuit. The hope is to continue in true, genuine fellowship, walking in the light with the Lord, enduring all temptations, being approved of God. Those things which the Lord has promised to those who love Him, James 1:12. We cannot have unity unless we have all of these truths. And so, verse 5, one Lord. The church is very simple. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one way, one truth, one life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, Lord, something, that word means power. Authority, influence, a master, a ruler, according to Oxford Dictionary. That's just the plain English definition of the word. Then you dig a little bit deeper and you get into the Greek word, which is kurios, and it denotes someone who possesses authority, control, and power. It comes from another Greek word, kuros, which means supremacy and authority. It signifies respect, reverence, fear, and acknowledgement of the authority. In the context of Jesus Christ, it underscores His divine nature. He has all authority, and He's the only Son of God. You know, the early saints, they were considered people of the way. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, that was Saul, he was out. He's followed the people who followed the teaching of Christ. They practiced this, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Those are the people that Saul sought to kill, the people of the way. They weren't called Christian yet, just people of the way. This book is the way. Jesus Christ is the way. and following Jesus Christ isn't exactly like it was back then, because back then following Jesus Christ meant you could be taken by Saul, bound, taken to Jerusalem, thrown in prison, or even killed. And you think about this with me. Just when you do what you want, you're declaring that there's two lords. When you do what you want, when you press your will over God's will, when you decide to stay home instead of worship, when you decide to keep all your money to yourself and don't use any of your blessings for the purpose of the kingdom, all your resources, your cars, your houses, your food, your everything, when you decide, I'm just going to keep this all for myself, I'm going to do this all for me, and I'm going to get all the pleasure I can out of it, and you're doing your own will, when you worship, when you don't worship, when you Bible study, when you don't Bible study, everything according to your own, you're saying that there's two lords. Right? Yourself, which when you do that, you put yourself over Jesus because you make him kind of a lesser, a little L Lord. Yourself and Jesus. That's pretty scary. Pretty scary. And that leads us to the idea of faith. One faith means that on this earth, there exists one body of truth. That's what it means to have one faith. The psalmist, he said, the entirety of your word is truth. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word. That's from Genesis all the way to Revelation now. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is truth. And listen, as if we're seeking salvation, and if we want to maintain salvation, we have to accept the fact that every word of God is truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12, we understand that if we don't love the truth, we can't be saved. Every word of God is truth. The world says, no, we only believe in the one Lord, one God, one Father. We don't believe in the one baptism. There's many baptisms. You can be baptized any old way you want. Down a sliding board into a pool, that's fine. You can be sprinkled, poured, that's fine. You can be baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. We'll talk about that in a second. That's fine. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17 on the behalf of the apostles. Said, sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth, not the word of man. Not our own heart, not our own thinking. It's not what I believe. It's not what you believe. It's not what you feel, what I feel. It's not what I think or what you think. It's what God said. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means to set His word apart in our heart. Take what's in our heart, take it out, and put His word in. That's what that means. Admitting that God is right and I'm not. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's genuine faith. If I can't point to the scripture and tell you this is what I believe, then you shouldn't bother listening to me. Which is most of the religious leaders. They believe in faith only, salvation. You can't find that. They believe once saved, always saved. You can't find that. They believe in irresistible grace, which means God chose you out of the world. Doesn't matter if you even know Jesus, you're going to be saved anyway. It's not true. What we feel, the faith that we think we have, has to come from God's word. If it doesn't accord with His word, then it's not faith and it's not true. We think about the word pistis in the Bible. That's actually the word for faith, the word for belief. It's translated confidence and trust. And it always comes from one source. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 Solomon tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Him. And He will direct your paths. Faith is nothing, never produced by man. It's not produced by people. Faith is produced by the hearing of the Word. God's persuasion to separate humans from their own inventions. And remember, it isn't what you believe that saves you. It's what He said, if you believe that and obey that, that will save you. 2 + 2 = 4. If somebody comes along and says, no, 2 + 2 = 7, and you criticize that person or you correct that person, right? You're against that teaching. It's not being narrow-minded, like the world would say. It's not being short-sighted or intolerant. It's simply being a person of truth. Friends, we all need to make sure that we get over the notion that there is no absolute. There are many absolutes. In fact, there's one absolute in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that we all have an appointment with death. Right? We all have an appointment to die once and then the judgment. That's an absolute truth. You can't change that. One baptism. Baptism is not a sacrament. It is not a mere sign. It is not a seal the way the religious world shows it, the symbol of our faith. It is not an outward sign of an inward grace. Baptism is an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, and it is a death, burial, and resurrection. We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, exactly what does Paul say? He tells us that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is God's definition of baptism. You die, you're resurrected to a newness of life, born again. Why does the religious world hate one baptism? Why do they hate one faith? Because it gets interfering with the way in which they want to live. They hate the truth and they refuse it because it interferes with their way of life. And if you hate the truth, you cannot be saved. The one baptism is necessary for salvation. It's pure and simple. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So in this statement, who are the saved? You remember 2 + 2 = 4. So what is 4? It's 2 + 2. Well, you know what? The saved in this command are those who believe and are baptized. Belief plus baptism equals saved. It's a simple formula. God didn't make it difficult to understand. And I pray that if you or somebody else here today or anybody that we know, if we just can't believe this, we want to believe the lie that we're saved by faith and nothing else. We want to believe the people who teach these lies. They come up with more lies to persuade us, to convince us that God's Word doesn't really mean that. He doesn't really mean you have to believe and be baptized. You can believe and be saved, and then you can be baptized. That is what the religious world says. The Catholic Church says you can be baptized, and you're saved, and then you can believe. It's a lot of nonsense. Jesus said you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, what did Peter say? There's an antitype now which saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the world out there says, Peter didn't really mean that. He didn't mean that baptism saves us. He doesn't mean that. And listen, baptism is when we come in contact with the blood which saves us. But Peter knew what he was saying. It's that moment in time when we give ourselves over, when we humble ourselves, when we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, that He's the Christ, of the Son of the living God, and we're immersed in that water, the water, but we come in contact with the saving blood, dead and buried with Christ, raised up to walk newness of life. Can't be more clear than that. No, that's not what Peter means. Yes, it is what Peter means. He who believes and is baptized is what Jesus meant. Baptism washes away our sins, which is what Ananias told Paul, and he meant that. When the people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? Peter meant what he said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He meant that. There's no confusion. Baptism is a faithful response by any person asking for forgiveness, for clearing from an evil conscience. And it is a command of God. It is that moment in time and space when one is saved. You're not saved before that, and if you've been taught that, you've been taught a lie. Then you need to sit down with us or anybody or even yourself and just simply read. What is baptism? It's very clear, very simple. And God ordained it. Not the will of man. It's not the idea of man. It came from the mind of Christ. So, God and our Father. Straightforward. Israel knew that there's only one God. They had a that they called the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, our Lord. The Lord our God is one. The Shema, it surrounded Israel with three blessings. The praising of God, the creation, the praising of His love, and one praising His role in eternal, as a eternal Redeemer. Those are great things. The God of creation, the God of Israel, the God that we worship and serve, the God who is our Father. It's not Allah or some conjured up idol. He is God. And to call Him something other than God, like that guy, that big guy, Papa, that's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Paul says it's God who made the world. He's the creator and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth, master, does not dwell in temples made with hands, not of man's making, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's God. God is supreme. God is eternal. God is the one who created and sustains everything, including the universe around us. He is loving and He is just. That is our God. And He has offered us forgiveness from our sins to be restored with Him because He's full of compassion and mercy and grace. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And there is only one God. There aren't two gods. There's only one God. There's only one Word of God. And as the local church, we are the family in Christ. We only have unity and the bond of peace because we believe and obey this. Without contention. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in you all. The question today is, are you in Christ? Galatians 3 and 27 teach us that there's only one way to get in Christ. Paul said, for everyone who has been baptized has put on Christ. We've been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's only one moment in time when we're put into Christ and when we put on Christ, and that is in the moment of baptism. And I know that the world, they vehemently fight against that teaching, but it is the teaching of God. There is no other way. Jesus himself makes this so clear that we must hear and be taught of God. John chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus, red letter. Jesus makes it clear that we must believe that he is. John chapter 8, verse 24, red letters. And then Jesus tells us that we must repent or perish. Luke 13 and 3, red letters. And he tells us then to confess him. Red letters. Whoever confesses me before people him, I also will confess before the Father. Red letters. And then he, as you read on that screen, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you're with us today and you haven't been baptized, today is the day to make that right. But understand that baptism is just a beginning. We understand this through our study in the scriptures, that it's a beginning. We count the cost. Because when I am baptized, I am committing myself to the work of the Lord. I'm committing myself to His church, to His people, to have fellowship with Him, to be united with Him in every aspect of my life. I'm committing myself to worship, to study the Bible with the saints. I'm committing myself to these things. And we know that because if we are a member of the body of Christ and we've fallen short of those things, we also understand that we must repent. Not say I'm sorry, but just stop it all together, turn around, have a renewing of our mind, turning toward God and away from the sin. So we can be baptized today or we can repent of our sins. If you have any need whatsoever, I encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.
I hear my love, the Lord.